Once upon a time, some animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I think it is a great illustration of how frustrating it can be to try to function in a way that we were not intended. How many here have ever been placed in a position or given responsibilities which were a source of constant frustration? Perhaps you found it difficult to stay motivated or felt like a fish out of water. God has given each believer specific gifts to fulfill a unique function within the local body of Christ. The greatest personal fulfillment occurs when we recognize God's calling and gifting upon our lives and utilize them for His glory. But after saying that, I need to also make a disclaimer. Because sometimes responding to God's call means stepping out of our comfort zone. Sometimes there are particular needs at the church that require us to move in an area that is a little bit of a stretch for us. There are times when God temporarily places us in a position outside of our perceived area of giftedness to meet that specific need. But in those times, we need to understand that he who calls also equips, even if it is for a temporary period of time. Last week, we began talking about the church bestowed with grace. We've been talking about the church for some time, but last week, we began kind of a subtopic within that, speaking of gifting. Bestowed with grace. God bestowed his grace upon the church to equip it to fulfill the purpose he designed. We talked about that Greek word, charismata, from which we get charismatic. And we said that Harvest is a charismatic church. And we're not apologizing for that. Some of you, as I said last week, are a little nervous about that. What does that mean? Because you don't come from a charismatic tradition. Others of you do come from a charismatic tradition, and you have your own idea of what that means to be charismatic. Probably my view from a biblical perspective, as I see it, is somewhere in between. Not quite over on this extreme or this. We need to remember that virtually all Christian evangelical churches believe in one aspect of the charismata, one gift of grace, and that's salvation. And sometimes we think, well, that's not really a charismatic gift. Well, charisma. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, charisma, of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have salvation as a grace gift. And then we have God's spiritual gifts given to the church. And there's no evidence, no biblical evidence that they have ever passed away in their entirety. God still desires to edify his church with spiritual gifts. Let me give you a definition. I gave this last week, a definition of spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a distinct manifestation of God's grace given by the Holy Spirit to each believer within the body of Christ according to God's design for the purpose of equipping his church. These are not merely natural talents or abilities. And we spoke last week about various categories of spiritual gifts. And these, as I said, are not, this is not inspired. It's not directly stated in Scripture. These categories are meant simply as a tool for understanding. And there are two broad categories and three subcategories. The broad categories, as I already mentioned, are salvation-oriented and ministry-oriented. But within ministry-oriented, you can divide that into three. And we spoke last week about the commissional gifts, a calling to a particular position in ministry. And Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 specifically talk about apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, as the ESV says, or pastor, and teacher. And they kind of bring the pastor and teacher together. The emphasis is on the calling, not the position or office, not the ecclesiastical position. It's the emphasis is on the calling of God and God's equipping certain individuals for that type of leadership within the church. And then you have the inherent functional gifts. And that's a term that I've used to refer to the unique way God wired us as individuals to contribute to the body. It is part of our makeup, so it is inherent in who we are. Though such gifts may be viewed as natural characteristics from an individual, their function in the body is supernatural when they are energized by the Spirit to be used for the purpose God intended. And then lastly, we have supernatural manifestations, or what I call on the side, a kind of a subtitle, a situational gifts. And those are spontaneous manifestations of the Spirit to fulfill a particular need. They're given by the Spirit as He wills for a particular situation or purpose. This morning, I want to focus on the inherent gifts that are part of the unique way God created each of us as individuals to function for the common good. Those natural gifts, talents, and abilities that God desires to infuse with His Spirit so that they can be used for His glory. He has given them for us to fill our own special place within the body. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Now in Romans, Paul follows a pattern that he often follows, actually, in many of his letters, virtually all of his letters. And he begins with the first part being doctrinal or theoretical. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul lays down a framework, a doctrinal framework. And then in chapters 12 through 16, he provides a practical application of that doctrine. And so we pick up in chapter 12, verse 1. And he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I want to move through this particular passage this morning and bring out several points. The first one is this: the highest form of worship is our lives. The highest form of worship is our lives. Let's look at verse 1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our bodies are representative of our lives. We as human beings are made in a tripartite form. We have spirit, soul or mind, and body. Our bodies are the vehicle that produces our actions. And here's the difference between those who are not in Christ and those who are. Our actions before we come to Christ are cued by our mind, which is really locked into this world system. And our spirit takes a back seat. But when we come to Christ, something changes inside of us. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with us. And God's intent is for our mind to pick up its cues from our spirit and therefore give direction to our bodies to live consistently with God's desire. And that is a process of growing. That's why Paul says, put aside the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new man. Our bodies are the vehicle that produces our action. And Paul is saying here, it's a living sacrifice. I heard someone say once, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. It keeps on wanting to get outside of what God's desire is. When our lives reflect the glory of God, it is a spiritual worship to Him. Romans 6:13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now, there are two important implications of our bodies being presented as a living sacrifice. The first one is that if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, we will seek to live in a way that will reflect His holy nature. It has implications for the way we live. It has implications for our moral stand, our ethics, our perspectives. If we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, we will seek to live in a way that will reflect His holy nature. But the second implication is this: if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, we will want to serve Him by fulfilling His purpose for us within the local body. And that directly applies to the context here, because Paul goes on to talk about gifting within the body. So the first point is that the highest form of worship is our lives. The second is the plan and purpose of God are discerned by a renewed mind. Notice verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorpho. We get metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our identity is not with the world system or its way of thinking. Our goal is to allow God's truth to impact every part of our being. Then God's will is discerned and approved in our lives. We can't possibly understand what God's desire for us is, or his gifting for us, if we are still thinking in the world system, if we're still thinking in regards to the way the world thinks. One drastic difference, and I'll just throw this out by way of an example. And Jesus dealt with it in his disciples. They were vying for who's going to be next to the Lord in his kingdom. Each one wanted to get to the top and be at the top. And Jesus said, you know, in this world system, people climb over everyone else to get to the highest place, to get the highest place of status. That's not the way in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of servants. He says, to be the greatest in the kingdom is to be servant of all. It throws everything on its head. It doesn't mean that we don't have leadership responsibilities or a certain level of authority. It means that in our heart, we have a servant's perspective. The third point is that the body of Christ is a unity of diversity. And we've talked about this at some length before, but we see that in verses 4 and 5. He says this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ." One body, many members with different functions that make up the one body. The fourth point is that each member is dependent upon the other. Verse 5 again, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." We are interconnected. A proper perspective leaves no room for arrogance or boasting. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." What is he saying? He's saying, you don't just aspire to a certain position or a certain function within the body just because you think, oh, that's a neat one to be. I want to do that. No, it's according to the measure of grace given. It's according to what God has called you and how God has gifted you. It's amazing, those of you that have from time to time seen America's Got Talent or you know, one of the shows like that. Early on in the audition process, you usually see this, not so much later. And I think they put it in just to make it interesting. But you hear some people that you're thinking, man, they do not have sober judgment about their talent. I mean, they'd save themselves some embarrassment if they did. Because they're putting themselves in a situation that they're not ready for. Some of them maybe would get there with some training and some experience, but others, you know, and the same thing within the body. I mean, you might love to worship, and God wants you to be a worshiper. But if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, he probably doesn't want you leading worship. And so we think with sober judgment, understanding that whatever gift we have, God's given to us. And God has given all of us gifts, so it's not like God's left us out. We just need to function in the way he desires for us. A fifth point, and the last one that I'm going to share this morning, but one that I'm going to focus on at some length. For the body to function properly, we need to utilize the gifts God has given. Notice the first part of verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now it's interesting that Paul uses an inclusive first person plural. He includes himself in this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Peter, writing his letter in 1 Peter 4:10, says something similar. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Spiritual gifts can be neglected. That's why Paul, writing to Timothy, said, fan into a flame the gift that is given to you. And he says, do not neglect the gift. Spiritual gifts can be neglected, but Paul's admonition is to use them. Then Paul goes on to, in Romans 12, beginning in verse 6, to provide a token list of gifts. And I say token because this list is not exhaustive. It's quite obvious it's not exhaustive because Paul includes different gifts with various lists throughout the New Testament. Except for prophecy, most are what I would classify as inherent functional in nature. In other words, there's something that are resident within our wiring, the way God has created us, but he has empowered it for use within the body. Paul does tend to flatten these distinctions because to him, all are manifestations of the Spirit by grace. So as he's writing to the church, he doesn't distinguish between, you know, commissional gifts, which are callings to, a position within the church or the inherent functional gifts or the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. They're all part of God's gifting within the church. None of the gifts are clearly defined in any of these lists, though in Romans chapter 12, the terms used are often descriptive. Some of these are traits that should apply in some sense to all believers. But the way it is emphasized here indicates that from Paul's perspective, some individuals have a special gift to demonstrate these traits with more intensity. Notice some of the things that he mentions here. He begins with prophecy, which is a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit. Romans 12, 6. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, that's how he says we should use it. Prophecy is a spontaneous, divinely inspired word given for the purpose of edification, exhortation, or comfort. Now, how do I get that definition? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, Paul says this. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, edification, and encouragement and consolation. Now, when I say a divinely inspired word, I want to make it very clear. I've said this before, but I want to make it very, very clear. Because this is usually where the rub is for those that don't like to acknowledge the existence of supernatural gifts like this, especially utterance gifts. By inspired, we are not implying in any way authority on par with Scripture. Paul makes that very clear because we addressed this a little bit last week, but the New Testament prophecy is not the same as Old Testament prophecy. And a New Testament prophet is not the same as an Old Testament prophet. That's clear because in the Old Testament, if you were a prophet of the Lord and you spoke something that wasn't right, they took you back there and they stoned you. You didn't do it, get a second chance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, though, Paul speaks of those who give utterances during a gathering together. And he says those around evaluate what's being said. The implication is that the evaluation is for correction, not to forfeit someone's life. There's a difference. So we're not implying authority on par with Scripture. New Testament prophecy is submitted to the authority of God's established word in Scripture. So in other words, that's one means of evaluation of an utterance that is being made. If it is inconsistent with Scripture, it's not to be considered. Sometimes it's outside of where the Scripture speaks. Those things need to be kind of placed on the back burner. See if it is God speaking, because there are examples of that in Acts and other places. Prophecy is a God-given prompting to say the right word at the right time to bring about the right response within the body. And that right response is edification of the body. Paul has a considerable amount to say about the significance of prophecy, and we'll be addressing that a little bit in the upcoming weeks. But he goes on to say, if you have that gift, exercise it in proportion to our faith. The one speaking is not to go beyond what God has given him to speak. David Hill says this, the person who exercises the gift of prophecy should speak only when conscious of his words as inspired, and presumably only for as long as he is confident that God is speaking through him. Again, it is to be evaluated. It's not just to be taken at face value without any evaluation. It is to be evaluated within the body. So he mentions prophecy. Then he mentions service, or you might classify it helps. Romans 12:7. If service, in our serving. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:10-11, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Paul also mentions the gift of helping in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. As believers, we are all called to be servants. This is an example of one of those that all of us as believers should exercise to some degree this trait in our walk. But some have a special passion and gift within the body to provide a supportive role for ministry and be a help to others in whatever way they can. Their ministry is often done in the background. They're driven by a desire to assist and help others in a very special way. That is what they have a passion for. And that's a gift. Then Paul talks about teaching. Romans 12:7. The one who teaches in his teaching. Teaching is a God-given ability to communicate and explain biblical truth. It obviously requires a certain level of maturity and understanding on the part of the one who is so gifted. It also implies a desire to study and seek truth from Scripture. All who are called as teachers have a teaching gift, but not all who have the gift of teaching are necessarily called as teachers, at least in the Ephesians 4:11 sense, within the body. Paul goes on to speak of exhortation. the one who exhorts, parakaleo, in his exhortation. The term can have a sense of exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. It likely involves the God-given ability to challenge Christians to live out the truth of the gospel, but it also may include the role of a counselor, encouraging and comforting according to biblical truth. And then Paul mentions giving. Romans 12:8, the one who contributes in generosity. Scripture teaches that the first tenth belongs to the Lord. And as believers, we are to contribute to the needs of those around us. So all of us are called to give to the Lord of our resources. But there are some who are gifted with a driving passion to give over and above. It is the way they are wired. They are constantly looking for ways to give of their resources. Paul says those that have this gift, they should exercise it with simplicity or singleness of purpose, with liberality and generosity. Put it into action. And then Paul speaks of leadership or administration. A little bit later in verse 8, the one who leads with zeal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, Paul uses the term administrating. It's the God-given ability to provide leadership and direction within the body. The term administrating found in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 was used of piloting a ship. It implies having a sense for the direction God would have for the local church and communicating it to others. It would also imply a certain level of coordination and organizational skills. How should one exercise the gift of leadership? Paul says, with zeal, total dedication, with diligence. Utilize it for the building up of the body. And then Paul speaks of mercy. At the tail end of verse 8, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, as God is merciful, so all of us who have been touched by his mercy are to demonstrate mercy to others. But some have a special gift that causes them to be uniquely touched by others' needs and to empathize with their condition. I know some people like that. They are just touched by people's condition and they want to come alongside. What's important to remember, and we're not going into detail about this, but what's important to remember is sometimes our gifting is also a vulnerability. And I'll use this as an example. It's a vulnerability on two sides. One, it's a vulnerability to be overly taken advantage of, and it's really not in the best interest of the individual to be taken advantage of in that way. And along the same lines, really, is the second, and that is those who are really consumed with a passion for mercy or a gifting in that way often are more accepting of an individual and aren't ready to challenge that person when they need to be challenged in their life. You want to come alongside, you want to comfort them, you want to empathize with them, but sometimes individuals need to get the old proverbial kick in the pants to make a change in their life. And people with the gift of mercy often have difficulty in that sense. How should one exercise the gift of mercy? With cheerfulness. Now, as I said, this is a token list of gifts. Potentially, there are numerous other character traits and abilities that God would like to anoint by his Spirit to bring glory to him and strengthen the local body. Let me give you an example of some that might not, certainly are not listed here, but I think are legitimate gifts within the body, and there may be others. I mentioned last week craftsmanship, and you can go to Exodus chapter 31 and see very clearly that God anointed certain individuals in the building of the tabernacle to be able to do things with marvelous skill and ability. The gift of, that's the gift of craftsmanship. Along the same lines, a gift of creative artistic ability that can be used within the church. Some within the contemporary church that would not have been an issue back in Paul's day, I'm convinced that some people have a gift of technical skill that can be anointed by God to be used within the context of today's church with so much technical stuff going on. There's the gift of worship, poetry, songwriting. You can see examples of that in Psalms and various places in the Old Testament where individuals were anointed in a special way to lead in worship. Often it was the priests in the Old Testament, but we enjoy and celebrate the priesthood of believers in the New Testament. That has fallen upon all of us. There's also, I believe, a gift of hospitality. Now, we're all called to be hospitable to one another. You can see that in Romans 12, 13. But some have a special gift and are energized by reaching out and opening up their home to others. They are just energized in that way. And that, I think, is a special gift. The gift of evangelism. Again, it's, as believers, we're all called to be witnesses of the living Christ. We're all been touched by his grace and should be prepared to be a testimony to others. But there are some who have the gift of evangelism. They might not be called an evangelist, but they are, have a gift of evangelism, and they can strike up a conversation, maybe sitting next to somebody on a plane or whatever, and they just have a gift that they can engage them in a powerful way and really... The words that they say, you know, penetrate in a deep way. And I believe that's a gift. The gift of intercession. That's a gift too. We're all called to pray. And a believer that doesn't pray is a believer that is lacking something. But some people are gifted in a special way to just close themselves off for a lengthy period of time and engage in powerful intercession. These are examples of gifts that don't find their way into any, well, many of them not in in any of the lists of the New Testament. God has given each believer specific gifts to fulfill a unique function within the local body of Christ. Each of us are responsible for developing the gift God has given us, so that it can be used most effectively to build up the body of Christ. So the big question, how do we determine our spiritual gift? Now you can go into various books and they have various surveys and tests that you can take. They can be helpful, but I'd be cautious with some of those things. Often that just... You know, is so narrow, it places you in a certain, you know, confined area and you don't look outside of that. You have to take some of that with a grain of salt. But let me suggest a few things. How do we determine our spiritual gift? First, there needs to be a recognition that God has gifted us in some way and expects us to use our gifts within the body. That's where it starts. If you don't start there and you don't recognize the fact that God has gifted you and he expects you to use your gift in the local body, I mean, where are you going to go? That's kind of the starting point. Second, there needs to be a willingness to be obedient to what God desires. So if you know that God gifts, but you're not willing to utilize your gift, well, then again, you've hit a dead end. Third, take time to consider the gifts specifically mentioned in Scripture. As I said, the lists aren't exhaustive, but that's a good starting point. That's understand Because the lists together are pretty broad. And you can begin to see the kinds of things that God can use within the body. Fourth, step back and ask yourself these questions. And I have three questions. Some of them have kind of sub-questions underneath them. But the first question is this. Am I connected and committed to a local body? Am I connected and committed to a local body? The Christian life as presented in the New Testament is inseparably linked to the context of a local faith community. Spiritual gifts are given to function within the context of a local body. It is very difficult to determine what gifts God has given you if you are disconnected. If you're not connected to a body, faithfully, engaged, it's very difficult to determine what gifts God would have for you or has given you. So am I connected and committed to a local body? And then, what is my passion? What interest do I have in spiritual service? These are sub-questions now. What motivates and touches my heart? Are these interests something that can be used to strengthen the body and bring glory to Christ? And then a third question. What areas have I been affirmed in? Obviously, if you've never tested the waters in an area, you would never have been affirmed. But if you feel that God has gifted you in an area, there should eventually be some affirmation by other believers that you are effective. Now, one needs to allow for growth, because if it's the first time you've ever exercised a particular area, there's going to be a period of growing in that. But you can get a sense pretty quickly from both your own perception and also those who are observing it around you, whether or not there is some affirmation. And then finally, be willing to take initiative and step out of your comfort zone. Be prepared to stretch yourself to fill a need within the body. You might not have any sense that you are gifted in a certain area, but the local body, the church, has a need. And you're willing on a temporary basis to step into that need. And guess what? I have known people that had no idea that they had a particular gifting, and when somehow they were willing to step into a need, they realized they have a passion for that, and they just found a gift that they never knew they had. Be willing. Do something. You've probably, you know, heard the adage, it's a whole lot easier to steer a moving ship than one that is still. If you step out to get involved in the local body, God can steer you to the right place. When you're open, if your desire is to be obedient to Him, God will take that and He'll make sure that you understand what your gift and place is within the body. But all of it starts with that very first grace category, salvation. It's critical to be involved with a local body, to be committed to it, but you can't be involved with a local body in a true spiritual sense until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never had really a personal, relational connection to Jesus Christ, that's where it starts. It's not about a knowledge of Scripture. It's not knowledge of the gospel. It's accepting the gospel and receiving it in your life and turning your life over to Jesus. That's the beginning of a walk with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your grace gifts. Lord, you have given them to keep your church strong. I pray that you would give us new eyes to see how they can be used in our midst to strengthen each other, to encourage one another. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one here, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.